You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your call's answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. We'll be going to your calls live in just a few moments. Do want to give our contact information via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Also remember the World Wide Web at equip.org. In fact, if you go to the web right now, equip.org, you will find my 10 reasons that heaven is for real presents a very dangerous diversion. It is a diversion from a biblical account of heaven. And again, you can find that information on the web at equip.org. It was kind of interesting today as I was reading a very positive review of Heaven is for Real put out by Focus on the Family. And in that review, the reviewer says that Colton's heaven is assuredly Jesus's heaven. Ed goes on to say that's what the film offers, and it does so in a compelling and sometimes emotional way. What it doesn't offer is much that will convince theological skeptics, Hank Hanegraaff among them, that God routinely invites people up into his presence for a visit when they're at death's door. Here's the problem with all of this. And again, I've written about this in my 10 Reasons Why both the book and the movie Heaven is for Real is a dangerous diversion. The subjective recollections of near-death experiencers are wildly divergent and mutually contradictory. So logically, while they can all be wrong, they cannot all be right. So going back to the Focus on the Family piece, sure, I would be skeptical that God routinely invites people up into his presence to visit when they're at death's door. Why? Once again, because the recollections are wildly divergent and they're mutually contradictory. For example, let me give you three, and all three of them have been touted in Christian circles. The first is orthopedic surgeon Mary Neal. This is another runaway bestseller. In the wake of a drowning accident, she felt her soul being inexorably pulled towards the entry of a great and brilliant hall in which the dead are given a final opportunity to choose God or turn away for eternity. So here you have a second chance after death. Conversely, in Proof of Heaven, another runaway bestseller, A Neurosurgeon's Journey into the Afterlife. There, Dr. Eben Alexander experiences an afterlife in which such choices are wholly unnecessary. In other words, you don't have to make a choice after you die. Completely unnecessary. Why? Because as he says, you have nothing to fear. There is nothing you can do wrong. Certainly a great consolation for the impenitent. And this, writes Alexander, is not only the single most important emotional truth in the universe, but also the single most important scientific truth as well. So here's the bottom line. Neil, Alexander, for that matter, the Burpos, and a host of other NDEers paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. So again, going back to the Focus on the Family piece, I am not convinced. I don't know exactly what they mean dubbing me a theological skeptic, but I'm not convinced that God routinely invites people up into his presence for visits at death's door when the visits are completely divergent and paint a different picture than the Bible paints with respect to what happens at death's door. So if I'm a theological skeptic, according to Focus on the Family, perhaps we all should be theological skeptics. Not only that, but among the biblical writers who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, not one dared say that, like their Lord, they could speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge. Nor, in contrast to Burpo, did any one of them dare prophesy the century of Christ's return. These are not trifling matters. Now look, I know that doing what Focus on the Family has done, put out a largely positive review, is politically correct. People are going to love it. People are going to send in money. People are going to be happy because millions of people are consuming this stuff. I know what I'm doing is exactly the inverse. And trust me, I've been down this road before. I remember when Focus on the Family, when James Dobson was president, said that Hank Hanegraaff was going to have the blood of millions of people on his hands because he was causing complacency within the body of Christ. Why? Because I wrote a book called The Millennium Bug Debugged. And at the time, they were promoting The Millennium Bug by Michael Hyatt. And they were selling volumes and volumes of books. And of course, all the attendance stuff was being sold as well through all kinds of Christian organizations, freeze-dried foods and generators and God knows what. It was a cottage industry. And I spoiled the party. I said Y2K would not even be a top 10 news story in the year 2000. And at that time, I had people so upset, calling the Bible Answer Man broadcast, writing me letters. How can you say such a thing? All these great evangelical leaders are saying that this is going to be a catastrophic event, and you think somehow or other you're right? And so we lost a lot of support, and they did well. But let me be frank. This is not about a popularity contest. This is about standing for truth. And by the way, theological, that's the study of God. We all should study God. And therefore, we should study carefully the kind of representation of God that we find in heaven is for real. Does God really have yellow hair, blue eyes, big wings, about the size of Gabriel's wings? Is Jesus really wingless? Does Jesus really go up and down like an elevator? And that's just the half of it. Remember, Paul also had a near-death experience. And while one might well imagine him writing an epistle after being caught up to paradise, he did not so much as countenance the thought. Rather, he humbly refrained from boasting about his celestial experience so that no one will think more of me than is warranted, he said. In point of fact, unlike the Burpos, Paul was not permitted to speak of his surpassingly great revelations. So here you have two different versions. One is the version presented by the writers of Scripture who didn't countenance the thought of this idea to communicate in popular form what was experienced. And then you have the Burpos, perfectly willing to give you information not only about what God looks like, and in Scripture we're told that God is spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not only that, but give us the timing of Christ's return. It's going to be within Todd Burpo's lifetime. He's actually going to be fighting in the Battle of Armageddon. I mean, it is an incredible thing to say that you know from firsthand experience things that the rest of the body of Christ has struggled with throughout the centuries. Should we be theologically skeptical about these kinds of things? I think so. I think we should be theologically skeptical about these kinds of things. And again, I've given 10 reasons why I think this is a dangerous diversion. You can find them on the web at equip.org. And also, there is going to be, it's not up yet, I don't think, but a 40-minute rendition of all the attendant problems related, in audio and video form, all the attendant problems. That will be available soon as well. Again, I don't think this is a trifling matter. It has to do with the nature of God. And, I should add this, because I think James Dobson is a Christian statesman, going back to what I said about the millennium bug. When he realized he had been wrong, he had the Christian character to apologize publicly. And I think that speaks well of him. And when I'm talking about focus on the family now, do remember James Dobson is not there right now. So I'm not talking about James Dobson. He had nothing to do with this review. I'm talking about focus on the family. And I think that as Christian leaders, as Christian organizations, we do well to not stand in the periphery of Scripture, but rather in the pages of Scripture. And there is absolutely nothing wrong in testing all things in light of Scripture and then holding fast to that which is good. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Christopher. He's listening in Northville, Michigan on the web. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good. Thank you.
My question today, I'm going through the book of Acts with a buddy of mine who we study the Bible together. And we were looking at Peter's use and use in quotation of Joel at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. And first, one of the things we noticed is that he didn't quote it word for word. He kind of like paraphrased it, and then he also like added some commentary to it also. And so I was kind of, two things kind of struck me from it. One thing was, like, I was thinking about, well, how do people, and, you know, the apostles and people who wrote the New Testament, how do they quote the Old Testament? You know, how do we interpret, you know, when there's variances between the way they're actually quoting it and the way that it was originally written? And then the second thing that was kind of like Peter talked about it being, one of his commentary was about it being the last days. And my convictions are that the destruction of Jerusalem was the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy on the Olivet Discourse. But I see a lot of people who still kind of reference, like, we're still in the last days. And I assume that they're mistaken in that, but I was kind of wondering how you interpret the last days. Would that just be the time period from Jesus' ascension to the destruction of Jerusalem?
Well, I don't think that the meaning of the passage is exhausted. It may be fulfilled, but it is not exhausted because, you know, Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, that there's an ultimate day of the Lord that is coming as well. But to the first part of your question, I think that you have correctly identified the issue in the prologue to your question, and that is what the New Testament writers do is they paraphrase oftentimes what is said in the Old Testament, and sometimes they truncate what is said. Reason being that they assume that you understand the Old Testament context. So by referring to it, they assume you get the whole picture. But the other thing that we have to remember is that the New Testament writers hold, as it were, the magnifying glass by which we make sense of things that happened in the Old Testament. For example, the Jerusalem Council, we hear the words, this is to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet Amos. You know, so there is a sense in which the New Testament writers bring great clarity to things that might have befuddled us with respect to the Old Testament. Of course, Joel, you have to remember, is writing at the time that the temple has been destroyed and the exile has happened, and he is looking forward to the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. So that is part of what is going on in Joel. So Peter takes what has happened in Joel and he now applies it to what is going to happen to Jerusalem. Reason being is in both places, judgment language is being used. Judgment in Joel upon the nations, judgment in Peter upon Jerusalem and those who denied Messiah in their midst. Be right back.
Many people carry around highly destructive beliefs about God that are endorsed by popular atheists of our day. And tragically, they never truly experience intimacy with the Creator of their souls. We want to help you see through any lies you might carry around about God with a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Is hacker activism the most heroic use of the internet? Liberating data, exposing lies, speaking truth to power? Or is it the most corrupting side of cyberspace? Stealing data, telling secrets, and endangering citizens? Although hacktivism has received much media attention, it has received little moral scrutiny. Other topics include Darwin's doubt and the case for intelligent design, the Ten Commandments of Apologetics, was Hitler a Christian, same-sex marriage and today's church, is it silly to believe in Noah's flood, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today.
It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, politics, media, and thus the home. And that's why many people carry around untrue beliefs about Him. But we want to help you see truth clearly by sending you a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And yes, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And we really do need your support this month. We're taking it on the chin. I think we've taken some very unpopular stands. I don't make any apology for it whatsoever, and I'm not going to change for financial reasons. We're going to tell it like it is, no matter what the cost, and whatever the cost is, it is. God has not called us to win. He has called us to be faithful, and that is precisely what we're going to do as long as we have breath in our bodies, as long as we have the great privilege of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are simply going to tell it like it is. For those that join the monthly support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of The Ostenification of American Christianity, which, by the way, is now available in CD form and also available as an audio download. You can check that out on equip.org. Also, when you go to equip.org, as mentioned in the first segment today, you will find 10 reasons why I am utterly convinced on the basis of the infallible Word of God that heaven is for real is a, and I'm using this word advisedly, a dangerous diversion. It stands in direct opposition to very significant teachings given to us by the apostles. And this is one thing that we should never, ever forget. Ultimately, the biggest point is that there is a very real issue of apostolic authority involved in this debate. God Himself set the conditions by which new revelations of life after life must be ratified. And that is confirmation by those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In point of fact, with the death of the apostles, there can be no new revelations, much less new revelations that compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And of course, Paul was the quintessential test case. The apostolic community validated him as an eyewitness to the resurrection and as an apostle, and therefore revelation received through Paul, unlike revelations received through modern revelators, may be deemed reliable and binding on the body of Christ. I should also note this. I don't doubt for a moment that those who claim to have been to heaven or hell have had a subjective experience. But that is precisely the point. Subjective experiences are notoriously unreliable, and therefore they must be tested in light of an objective frame of reference, and that in Christianity is the Bible. Colton Burpo may genuinely believe that God has yellow hair and big wings, and that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a wingless being. But we do well to test everything and hold on to the good. I love what Elizabeth Hillstrom said. I don't know if she still is a professor of psychology at Wheaton, but she was, and probably still is. I just don't know. But I remember her wisely warning the body of Christ that it is, quote, possible that some near-death experience accounts are grossly exaggerated or even outright fabrications.
concocted for profit, publicity, or attention. And currently, there's a very strong market for book-length accounts of near-death experiences, and unfortunately, many readers are willing to accept such accounts at face value. And this, she says, creates a situation that is ripe for exploitation by unscrupulous storytellers. Close quote. If you want more information on near-death experiences in afterlife, I answer many questions in this regard. What is a near-death experience? Do near-death experiences provide accurate information on the afterlife? What are the liabilities of near-death experiences? Can natural explanations account for near-death experiences? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences? By the way, this is a hardback book, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. And I would be more than pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend, if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. That would mean a lot to us, but this would equip you as well. And there's nothing new under the sun with respect to these near-death experiences. From the time occult parapsychologist Raymond Moody coined the word or phrase near-death experience, to the present, bestsellers on near-death experiences have abounded. I mean, remember the rage in the Christian church? And Christian ministries were peddling this as well. Betty Eady's Embraced by the Light. That was the greatest thing since sliced bread, until they found out that she was a Mormon. And then they had second thoughts because she was representing a Jesus that she had recognized from her pre-existence, a Mormon belief. And then we had Beyond Death's Door by Maurice Rawlings, another bestseller. And then we have The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven by Alex Malarkey. 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper. My Journey to Heaven by Marvin J. Besteman. A Neurosurgeon's Journey into the Afterlife by Eben Alexander. It was titled Proof of Heaven. And on it goes. So virtually everyone that writes on this subject does pretty well. So there's a motivation to write on this subject if you're struggling. But again, whatever that motivation is, I cannot determine. I cannot judge people's motivations, but I can test what they are communicating in light of Scripture, and not only can, but will, and so should you. Again, the 10 reasons it's a dangerous diversion you can find on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Kenny, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Kenny.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
How you doing? Man, I'm just grateful for your ministry, man. I have a couple of questions. Actually, my main question is, I was talking to a friend of mine, and of course, the slavery in the Bible, the Bible condones slavery issue came up, which I don't believe, of course. And he gave me some scriptures to kind of back them up. I'll just kind of shoot them off to you right fast. But then I've heard you speak on it before. But the main one, the main scripture that he pointed out, of course, was the one where Jesus in 12:47 spoke on it. Luke 12:47, Leviticus 25:44-46, 1 Peter 2:18, and Colossians 3:22. Those are the ones that he kind of kicked out to me. And I didn't have my Bible with me, and I wasn't able to really do anything with it at the time. I told him I'd get back with him later, of course. But can you kind of give me some insight on how to really handle those types of questions? I do know what you said on it before, but when it comes to talking about Jesus condoning it and whatnot, I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that. I know they say the Bible does, but when you talk about that verse with Jesus.
Well, but remember that the fact that the Scriptures acknowledge slavery does not in any way presuppose that the Scripture condones slavery. The Scriptures acknowledge all kinds of things. For example, the patriarchs had multiple wives. But Scripture, in terms of its teaching, says that the kings should not multiply wives. And if this is true for the kings, how much more for the subjects of the kingdom? Not only that, but you have to take the historical narratives and interpret them in light of the didactic teachings of Scripture. In other words, what you are finding in the teachings of the writers of Scripture who are giving us information about what is right and what is wrong, what are the principles of faith, what are the practices of participants in the kingdom. And when you see that as a whole, you find that the application of biblical principles leads to the overthrow of slavery. When you see Paul elucidating on the subject of slavery, he puts slave traders, and in this case, it is those who treat people as property as opposed to people created in the imago Dei, in the image of God. He puts them in the categories of murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. In the Old Testament, when Joseph is sold into slavery, it is considered a horrendous evil. And one of the books that we have been promoting all month is the book Is God a Moral Monster? It takes every one of the passages that you probably have heard of and some you probably haven't heard of, and it elucidates those passages. First of all, pointing out that the greatest mistake that the critic makes who brings up slavery with respect to the Bible is to associate the servanthood of the Old Testament with slavery in the South. These are two entirely different propositions. Servanthood wasn't much different experientially from paid employment in a cash economy like ours. And Hebrew has no vocabulary of slavery, only of servanthood. And once a person was freed from his servanthood obligations, he had the status of full and unencumbered citizenship in the context of that civilization. And there was legislation that required treating servants as persons, not as property, as mentioned earlier. And this fact would in turn take slavery and render it for what it was, a voluntary institution. And when it was not a voluntary institution, when it became a form of utilizing other people in a way that is completely out of sync with God's prescriptive teachings, then it was a horrendous evil. And that's why Paul can say, in Christ there's neither slave nor free. We are one in Christ. In Christ, there is no such thing as gender, where one gender is more significant than another gender. In Christ, there's no Jew or Greek. Ethnicity doesn't matter because God does not show favoritism, as Peter put it, when he finally got it through his cranium after seeing a vision. And in Christ, there is no distinction that is made based on social standing. We are one in Christ. In fact, this becomes very clear when we read the book of Philemon. Much more could be said, but look, I've written about this in a lot of detail in a couple of places. One is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. The other is in two different sections in Has God Spoken? Why? Because our president talks about the fact that the Bible teaches slavery. Now, if our president is right about that, that's a deal breaker for me. If the Bible really teaches or advocates or is an advocate for slavery, that would certainly be a deal breaker. But we know that this is absolutely not the case. And that's why I deal with in some detail in Has God Spoken as well. Again, two different sections in Has God Spoken. Be right back.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back.
God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan, called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, Reasonable, and Readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect. Prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Charles Darwin knew that the predictions of his theory of gradual evolution were not fulfilled by discoveries in the fossil record, but he hoped that the gaps would be filled over time. Today, the same problems remain unresolved, while formidable new problems confront his theory from advances in genetics. Other topics include heroes or villains, a Christian assessment of hacktivism, being single in Christ, reanimating apologetics with the undead, one taken, the other left, who will be left behind, is the divorced pastor the husband of one wife, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org.
God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them. That's why we want to help you stand for truth by sending you a copy of a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kim. She's listening in Iowa Bot Radio. Hi, Kim.
Yes. Hi.
How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you for answering my call. I'm a member of a mega church in Omaha, Nebraska. I love my church and I love you. My church and you are in conflict regarding the purpose in heaven is for real. And I would like your response to two things that stood out to my church regarding Colton Burpo. And the first thing was that he was too young to have that kind of spiritual formation. And he brought back info that would not have been able, he would not have been able to. And it was tested for 10 years, and there was a lot of fruit from that whole experience. I would like your response to this. My church seems to accept that it is okay to accept evangelical theologians to disagree with one another on this issue that affects so many people's lives. Could you respond for me, please?
Well, I don't think that this is a conflict between me and the church. I think it is a conflict that ultimately is between those who believe the Bible and those who believe subjective experiences which conflict with the Bible. So you always have to take subjective experiences, which are notoriously unreliable, and test them in light of an infallible court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. As far as fruit is concerned, we hear that argument all the time from the Jehovah's Witnesses and from the Buddhists and from the Mormons and from the New Thought metaphysical practitioners. They say, look at the fruit. This is not really the way in which you determine truth, because, yeah, do Mormons do good things? Wonderful. The question is, do they teach a concept of God which is given in the Word of God? And this is the same question that ultimately has to be asked by your church. Is God a God who has blue eyes and yellow hair and wings? Is Jesus a wingless deity? Is the Holy Spirit bluish and hard to see? Can we have new revelations, revelations which surpass some biblical revelations? Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, was not able to speak. He was not permitted, the Bible says, to speak about his surpassingly great revelations. But somehow or other, Todd Burpo is able to speak about them on behalf of his son. And now no doubt his son is speaking about them as well, because he's certainly older at this point. So at the end of the day, you have to determine whether you're going to get your information from subjective experiences. Trust me. If you look at the subjective experiences given by Eben Alexander, a neurosurgeon, or Mary Neal, or a host of others, they're all equally compelling. They all talk about the otoscopic experience of floating around and seeing their bodies, just like Colton Burpo did, saw his mother and father in different rooms, and mother's angry, and his father's doing something else, and so forth. They all talk about the transcendental experience where they go through a tunnel and they... I'm not doubting that they've had a subjective experience. The question is, does it comport well with the Scriptures? And I think that the answer is unequivocally no. So now the church has a decision to make. Who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the Bible or are we going to believe the Burpos? And I think that's the ultimate a question that has to be answered by that church. And to say, well, I mean, people are coming to heaven and people are believing in God. The question is, which God? And remember, what you win someone by is what you win them to. If you win them to a heaven that is a heaven that is different from the heaven described in Scripture, that's a substantial issue. I mean, you look at Eben Alexander's heaven. There is no such thing as right or wrong. There is only bliss for everyone who dies. So if you have Adam Lanza, who was involved in the Connecticut school massacre, he just, when he dies, after he committed suicide, just flies off on the wings of a butterfly with no attendant moral culpability. Same thing would be true for Hitler. So his version of heaven is a version of heaven that we can't agree with, no matter how sincere he is in communicating his story. Or Mary Neal's version of heaven, a second chance after death. Or the Burpo's view of heaven, in which you have a God who has physical form. Now, certainly we believe that Jesus Christ has physical form, but if the Burpos are to be believed, right now on this planet, there's an exact duplicate of Jesus Christ. An exact duplicate. Because he recognized Jesus from a portrait that he saw of Akiani.
So there are so many attendant questions and problems and things that he is able to do, supposedly, even setting the date of Christ's return within the lifetime of his own father and giving revelations beyond the revelations of Scripture. Again, the answer to your question in detail, you can find in my 10 reasons, which I just wrote up yesterday. I wrote them up in an afternoon and put them on the web. They're there. I also did a 40-minute audio visual, which is going to be on YouTube soon. You can pick that up as well. All this information is simply to equip the body of Christ. Furthermore, I've written about near-death experiences and answered many questions and even explained the causes of near-death experiences in my book, Afterlife. So I spent a lot of time studying this subject. It's not as though I'm just thinking about it for the first time. And I think pastors, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, and those who are shepherds ought to be shepherds, because the sheep are so easily misled. And I know how hard it is when you have a soft, fuzzy story about a young boy. I mean, how can you be critical about that? Believe me, I know the pushback you get with that. We've been hit in the finances already pretty hard for speaking out against this. So, I mean, there's no question this is a warm, fuzzy story that no one wants to hear anything critical about, but the facts are still the facts. Either you're going to trust the burpos or you're going to trust the Bible. And if you trust the Bible, you cannot trust their account of heaven. You cannot trust that they know things about theological issues on the basis of being eyewitnesses and having conversations with God the Father, God the Son, Samson, John, both John, Zebedee and the Baptist, Peter, Gabriel, etc. I mean, look, if they have that kind of inside information, oh my goodness, they're a greater treasure, at least as great a treasure as the Bible in many ways. This is no trifling matter, and I'm absolutely surprised that churches are so cavalier about this.
Yeah, I'm in agreement with you. I could not ignore this. I didn't want to do this or look into this, but I just really felt God pressing me. This is important. It's affecting a lot of people, and like you said, it's about God's nature. And over 4,000 years, why change his revelations, you know, from what was already established after, you know, from when Paul wrote his? Why change that now? And also, where is your belief that these experiences are coming from in this little boy? Is it the enemy? Is it his imagination? What do you think is going on there?
I don't know. I mean, I cannot unravel anecdotes. I mean, I don't think I have the ability to do that. And that's why I don't choose to judge motives. I can't do that. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. I can make some good guesses. I mean, in a general sense, I know that stories on near-death experiences are extraordinarily popular. So if someone has had a near-death experience, a clinical, not a biological death, an almost death, not an actual death. When someone has had that, I mean, the tendency to want to write a book about it is pretty strong, because almost every one of them does well, and almost everyone that's written a book on a near-death experience, or certainly the vast majority of people that have made a tremendous amount of money. And then you have the added pressure of publishers who know that this is huge business. I mean, when you look at what happened when Heaven is for Real came out, it didn't come out by itself. I mean, it was surrounded all of a sudden by all kinds of others that came out of the woodwork with their near-death experiences, some that had happened a long time ago. Why? Well, you can guess. I mean, again, I don't know for certain what people's motivations are, but you can take an educated guess. And that's precisely why I quoted Elizabeth Hillstrom earlier. She says, it is entirely possible that these are grossly exaggerated stories or outright fabrications, and that they're concocted for profit, for publicity, for attention. Why? Because these things sell like hotcakes. So if you're on the right side of this ledger, you make out like a bandit. if you're on the wrong side of the ledger and you speak out against it, you have hell to pay.
Yeah, I'm with you on this whole issue. I'm concerned that for a little 3-year-old to have this coming out of him, it bothers me that a baby, you know, and so Akiana is the same. 4 years, they were both, I think, 4 years, as you said. What's going on with these kids? You know, and I know that they're not doing that out of a negative motive. It's just I'm interested in what's going on in their mind. You know what I mean?
Think about Akiana. I mean, think about Akiana, for example. She and her family appear to have just that kind of a great transformation as a result of her experiences, as a result of her visions and dreams, etc. Well, Akiani, along with her formerly atheist family members, have begun now to traverse spiritual pathways ranging from Buddhism to all kinds of isms in a quest for spiritual enlightenment. And though in the words of Pastor Burpo, her descriptions of heaven sounded remarkably like Colton's, they have led her to an altogether different form of syncretistic spirituality. Suffice it to say, Akiana's visits to heaven have not led to visions of family members slaying monsters in the Battle of Armageddon with either a sword or a bow and an arrow. I mean, she's got a completely different perspective on what is going on in heaven. I mean, then you have another major publisher putting out a book on Alex Malarkey's experience. Alex Malarkey, they both meet God, Colton and Alex, both kids. They meet God. Alex says, I was not allowed to see the face of God because anyone who sees the face of God will die. Colton says he looked directly into the face of God and he lived. Which one of them is right? They're both published by evangelical publishers. I mean, this is a sordid business. We're going to have to leave it at that. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Going to stay right here for an extra hour. Continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, I'll be taking your calls for the next hour. You can dial right now 888-ASK-HANK and for the next hour.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan, called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Is hacker activism the most heroic use of the Internet? Liberating data, exposing lies, speaking truth to power.
Or is it the most corrupting side of cyberspace? Stealing data, telling secrets, and endangering citizens. Although hacktivism has received much media attention, it has received little moral scrutiny. Other topics include Darwin's doubt and the case for intelligent design. The Ten Commandments of Apologetics. Was Hitler a Christian? Same-sex marriage and today's church. Is it silly to believe in Noah's flood? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.